right. Well, some would say that there's four people here tonight, but there are four in Idaho that are listening to us. So everybody say hi to Justin and Janet, Ralph and Jennifer.
Hi, guys. Love you guys.
So we're back on track after an ice storm, record ice storm here, and we are in Psalm 37. I'm going to be finishing this up tonight, Psalm 37. If you guys recall the last time that we were together, I titled the message, "The Righteous Must Learn." And so this is part two of that message. And prayerfully, I see that I do have it recording, so not like the last time, but
the righteous
must learn. And so the last time we were together, if you remember, I gave some instructions about reading the rest of the psalm and see if there were any gold nuggets that the Lord gave you to share. Does anybody? Of course, that was 2 weeks ago, and so I know for us, a lot has happened in those 2 weeks. Does anybody have anything they want to share before we move on? I don't want to cut anybody off. Anyone? Doesn't look like it, so no problem. Well, I will say for me, I had to read verse 1 last week and again this week because I was editing the message and I was hearing my own words of not fretting, the instruction of not fretting. And oh my goodness, was I being thrown to the whirlwind with someone who just gets under your skin. And if you recall, I shared that the Hebrew word for fret means to burn. It's actually written in a way that means don't work yourself into a slow burn. And I could feel myself doing that. And he says, don't do that when you see evil men prospering. And what was David saying, if you remember? Don't let it get under your skin. It will only lead you into wrong, verse 8 says. And boy, did I really have to deal with that. I'll share more on that a little bit later. But there was no way that I could actually work on the study until I went outside. I had to just chill. I couldn't do anything. I was stuck. And, you know, God has this thing, and he'll work it out the way he wants to. It may not turn out the way I would like, but he'll work it out. So I have to trust that it will work out the way the Lord wants it to. And so it doesn't matter if the guy that you're dealing with or the people you're dealing with is goofy, something you might want to remember. It doesn't matter how bad they are. But I shared those three things, that we're to trust in the Lord, to dwell in the Lord, and to delight yourself in the Lord. Why? Because the righteous need to learn how to live like that. They need to learn to live according to those qualities. I need to learn that more and more. And if you remember, we left off with the exhortation in verse 4 to delight ourselves in the Lord and not on the things of the flesh. And I asked the question back then, what is it that brings you joy in your life? But verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, we know that that means that it will be God's desires for your heart. But David advised the man and woman of God to replace worry and envy with a conscious delight in the Lord. How many times this week did we need to be reminded of that?
7 days, I can see.
Even in the midst of all that we're going through, we just need to be reminded. And I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded from the Holy Spirit more than I do from an individual. Because I can always say it's easy for you to say. You're not living in it. I couldn't call people away from here because they didn't experience what we did. They don't know what it's like to see trees falling and breaking and, you know, power go out, you know, where you're dependent on, you know, a generator or, you know, not taking a hot shower for a couple of days. You know, it's like, it's crazy. But this means that we're to cheer one's heart and mind by considering and by faith receiving the multiple blessings of God. When we delight in the Lord, matter of fact, the phrase delight yourself, several writers explain it and apply this idea to it. One writer named Clark, he says, expect all your happiness from him and seek it in him. One more time. Expect all your happiness from him and seek it in him. Not in the things around us. But, you know, sometimes we can seek it in our homes. We were talking earlier this week and how much we take electricity in our homes for granted. rather than saying, God, thank you. I mean, I can remember not waking up and thanking God for my electricity. I don't do that. It's just there. But when it's not there, you're like, God, please.
Yeah.
Another writer says, it includes a deliberate redirection of one's emotions, such as Paul and Silas in prison singing as well as praying. When they were going through it, they began singing. Funny thing, I didn't think about that this week. Let's just sing choruses to the Lord. I'm like, no, it's either to go, God, no, why? And yet another writer says, we cannot delight thus without effort. We must withdraw our eager desires from the things of earth, fastening and fixing them on him. Cool reminder. But we notice that David, he wrote, delight yourself also in the Lord. And the word also is important, as I shared last week. Why? Because they're reminding us that there are legitimate joys and pleasures in life outside of the Spirit. We have, obviously, I mean, it is now one of the biggest things on my list now, a hot shower. What a joy it was. You know, and I probably even abused that, yeah, where I just stood there for a long time going, no.
We got two water heaters.
Yes. I'm like, no, I'm staying here and I don't care. But we should be on guard not to just include the fleshly delights, but also to keep in mind whose we are. We belong to him, and therefore we should constantly be in a delight for him. So the believer who truly trusts God has the capability to also find true delight in the Lord. I can find delight in the hot shower, in being able to cook on the stove now, right, Lorelai?
Yes.
And I can find that delight, but I need to, do I always think, Lord, it's because of you I can do this? Really, it is, because he's given us breath. He's given us the ability to be able to use our motor skills. And, you know, thank God we still have those. But he says in verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Some of your versions say commit your way. Some say commit your future. And some will say commit everything that you do. So I guess the question is, do we find ourselves consciously doing that all the time? We need a good reminder that I need to commit everything to the Lord. But it's interesting, the word commit, it means to roll away or onto. To roll away or onto. To flow down. And this has the idea of rolling our problems and our cares on the Lord. We're not so readily, easily willing to do that, though, are we? Lord, I have this need, and I need to give it to you. Because the truth of the matter, Lorelai was out of power for 7 days. So do you do it every day? Lord, I just want to commit this to you. I want to commit this to you. And I know I felt the same way. It's like, Lord, this has been a whole day now. Now 2 days, 3 days. And then the fourth day, I was getting upset. I'm like, I really was. And I'm like, and then the neighbors got power and we did. And I'm like, Lord, I don't get this. Really? He doesn't do a Bible study. Wouldn't I be your favored? No, but it's like I need to commit that to him no matter what. But we're not to fret and worry over the circumstances of life. And God is sovereign in his control. I don't know about you, but it's easy to not feel that way when you're in the throes of that, right? I don't know if you guys felt that way. I did. I'll be honest to say, Lord, I don't know, are you sure you're in control of this? But then look at all the people who are still without power. And then he looks at us and says, are you grateful? Are you thankful? And I am. But I'm amazed. Yeah, absolutely. But I'm amazed that we will trust the Lord in our eternal destiny, but most of the time we won't trust him for our daily problems. See? Lord, teach me something in this other than I'm a big whiner. I already knew that, right? 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And as I'm saying these things, I'm mindful that there are people in other parts of the world that have it so much worse than we do. And they would be thankful just to be without power for a week if they could just have a roof over their head or food to eat, right? And so, but casting all your care upon him, Peter says, for he cares for you. And then in Luke 12, 25, Jesus said, "And which of you, by worrying, can add one more cubit to his stature?" Ouch. He's basically saying, what can you gain by worrying? You're not going to add another day to your life, so why would you worry? And speaking of that, here's a question for us tonight. Why do we first go to worry instead of committing? I'm going to commit this to you, Lord. But why do we go to worry? Because it's easy.
And it feels better.
That's the easiest thing to do.
And we think maybe we'll figure it out.
Exactly. Exactly. See, our flesh is prone to go to worry when it takes work of the Spirit to commit. And it's just that. It takes work to remain in the Spirit. I have to work at it. And it makes sense for us to roll our cares on the Lord because He can do a better job with what we have need of in our situation than we can. Obviously, He can do better. Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China and the founder of what is today known as the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, he gave this advice. He said, and this is really cool, listen to this. "Let us give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all, right into God's hands. And then when we have given all over to Him, there will be nothing left for us to be troubled about."
I like that.
Such a deal. Yeah.
Well, it'd be good. I'll have it for you. I love that, though. If I truly am giving all these things to Him, our situation we spoke about earlier, just give it to Him. Then I don't have anything else to worry about. That's their worry. It's no longer mine because I've given it over to Him. But you truly have to give it over to Him, see?
And then, pick it back up.
No, you can't. Because what will happen is, if you do, you're going to feel the pangs of that. And what he's saying is, I don't want you to feel that anymore. Just give it to me. I'll take care of it. But how many times have we worried over things that just never came to pass? Anyone in besides me? I mean, what happens is anxiety begins to creep in, and then worry comes, and then bam. That's right where the enemy wants us. Why? Because we're worried about something that may not ever even happen. And a lot of people do that. I mean, I can feel when I'm getting anxious, you know. Whether it's for something that's fearful or something that's exciting, I have the exact same feeling. But even in that, I need to turn that over to Him. And speaking of that, a story is told that for several years, a woman had been having trouble getting to sleep at night because she feared burglars. One night, her husband heard a noise in the house, and so he went downstairs to investigate. And when he got there, he did find a burglar. "Good evening," said the man of the house. "I'm pleased to see you. Come upstairs and meet my wife. She's been waiting 10 years to meet you."
Oh, no. That's funny.
For 10 years, this man is saying, "Why are you worried about that?" "Because I'm afraid of burglars." "Well, finally, when there's one, come up here. My wife's been dying to meet you." Now, that sounds like a waste of precious time, don't you think?
Yes.
For 10 years? And that's why I said earlier, we're not going to waste one more day in this situation. Because I can't let someone rob me of that. And we do that when we let people control our emotions. Mm-hmm. See, I only have X amount of days left, and you can't have them. I want to enjoy. The sun's going to start coming out here in the next couple of months, and I'm enjoying every day of it. Don't ruin it, people. But Peter, again, he said, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." See, the word casting means to throw down onto. Now, Lynn and I talked about this morning by way of analogy. When somebody goes fishing and they got their pole all ready to go, they got the line all baited, what do they need to do to get the results they went there for? They have to cast the line in the water. If you bait your hook and you just sit there with the pole out of the water, I mean, there are no flying fishes here in Oregon. I mean, they're not going to, I mean, salmon, but you're not going to get any until you cast the line in the water. And this is the same thing, casting your cares upon Him. That's where we get the results. "Lord, this is a jacked up day. I'm going to give it to you because I can't do anything with it." What are we doing? We're casting our cares upon Him. He's getting the thought process. "Lord, you know what I'm going through. I need to give this to you. But I know sometimes that's not the easiest thing to do. Sometimes we need to be encouraged to do that. See? Go ahead.
I know that you cast, I think I mentioned that earlier, and you don't know the depths, or you don't know, it's unknown. So when you give it to the Lord, you don't know
exactly
the result. You
yeah.
don't know the depths of what he's going to do. So
exactly.
It's kind of scary sometimes.
Exactly. Because David says, commit your way to the Lord. Peter says, cast your cares on the Lord. And then it says, trust in him. And at the end of verse 5, by the way, until we do that, we will not receive the desires of our heart that he has intended for us. That's why we commit our cares to him. We cast our cares on him. Because he will give us the desires of our heart. And I want that when I'm in the throes. But the end of verse 5 says, and he shall bring it to pass. See, we miss that sometimes.
Yes.
When we are wronged by someone. Spurgeon says, the more we fret in this case, the worse for us. Our strength is to sit still. The Lord will clear the slandered. If we look to his honor, he will see to ours. So when we cast our care upon him, he'll take care of whatever the situation is. David says in verse 6, if you look with me, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. See, our true source of happiness must rise above the circumstances and the situations of life. And it must come to rest in no other place but God himself. I know life is a race. And it's often filled with problems and difficulties. And for almost all of us in this room, and some by way of the internet, it is going by awfully fast. And if we keep our eyes on the right source, we'll find that the race is much easier to run, and that our peace in the Lord is much easier to maintain. Satan is desiring right now to get in the way of the rest of our days. And the only way he can do that is if we let him. I am choosing not to let him. I want to enjoy the Lord. I want to dwell with him. I want to delight in him. And that means I need to trust in him. And it all comes from committing our way to him. Would somebody like to read Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 3 for me? Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. So cool. I get to edit out those long pauses. Yes, 1 through 3.
I can do it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Amen. Amen. Verse 2 again. Looking unto who?
Jesus.
Looking unto who?
Jesus.
Not my situation. Not the person that's driving me nuts. Not the situation that's driving me nuts. Looking unto Jesus. And I love, he says, the end, for consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So what he's saying there, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you're not looking into Jesus, you're going to become discouraged in your soul. You're going to become weary, because he knows what that is, and he knows how to get us out of it. One writer says, as God fulfills these desires of heart, the righteousness of the man or the woman of God is revealed, shining forth in light like the noonday sun. What happens is people are going to see that you're in the midst of that. And they're going to see God revealed just as bright as day. And I love that, because you don't need to go around proclaiming what a great Christian you are, because the light is going to be so bright, others will see it. Just like Roy said about boasting in self. You won't have to. Other people are going to say, man, that's got to be Jesus, because I know that's not him or her. That has to be him.
Yes.
But not only that, those people are going to be like those little bugs in the summertime that get attracted to our outdoor lights. Right? And over here in Oregon, they go crazy. They just love our lights. And people are going to be like that, because they're going to be attracted to the source. For those bugs, it is the light, and it's the heat of the light. For us, it's going to be Jesus. That's what they're attracted to. Because we're not going out boasting what great Christians we are or what a great church we have, right? It's kind of like the sign I saw this week. This Sunday is love my church Sunday. I'm like, never put that in a sign in front of your church. Anyway, but I'm going to have to say that the psalmist David, he gives us some instructions in how we're to obtain this, these desires of the heart. And first he says it's by not fretting. And then it's by trusting in him to do the right thing. And then to dwell in him and do good. Do I really feel like dwelling in him and doing good when I feel like I'm just slapped in the face? That's not the first thing that comes to mind, see? Because that's not the first thing David tells us. He says, don't fret. Don't get pushed out of shape because of this. Then he says, trust in the Lord. Dwell in the Lord. And then delight yourself in the Lord. There's a stage that we go through. And the first one is, don't fret. And then, in finding our delight in him, and not in the things of the world, or from others, or from relationships. How many in here know that other people can let you down?
Yeah.
Yeah. Friends, family can let you down big time. And it's important that we come to the place of commitment of our lives and the commitment of the situations of our lives. But how important that we learn to just commit our ways to God and into his hands. I have to commit that into his hand. Lord, I'm going to put this in your hand. The thing that I wonder about the Lord sometimes, though, is he'll let me take it out of his hand anytime I want to. He doesn't just say, no, you gave it to me. He's like, oh, okay, go ahead. You go ahead, Al.
How'd that work out?
Yeah,
I
love
that. And then David tells us in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. When we have finally come to the place in our walk where we have truly committed everything to the Lord, then we arrive at that rest. If you are looking for rest, go to that place first. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. I don't know about you, but I'm constantly looking to see when he's going to enact that judgment. See, Lord, I'm going to rest in you. But I'm kind of hurrying to see what you're going to do, because I want to know if you're going to do something. When we finally come to that place, we'll be able to arrive at the rest. We're called to rest in him, but that's not all. David says, and wait patiently for him. Oh, I wish things in my past, I had waited for him and waited on him instead of listening to others. The pain and the heartache that I actually caused myself because I didn't wait. And I knew he was telling me to, and I didn't. I listened to what others tried to con me into and their schemes, and especially in relationships that caused great unrest in my life. And now he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. He says, how many of you know that where there is anxiety of the heart, there is no rest? That's what that means. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. But where there's anxiety of the heart, it's because we didn't rest in the Lord. We didn't wait. God is always looking to give us good things in our life. And I wonder, do you suppose there's a correlation here? Of course there is. Where there is no peace, there's no rest. And then all of a sudden, you have peace in your situation, Roy. You have rest now. It's like, you wait 8 months and hey, guess what? I have all kinds of peace now. And it's the same thing for all of us. So it's interesting that we're the ones, though, who must choose to put this into action. God doesn't force it on us. He merely waits to provide it. And one of the greatest blessings of the Christian walk in life is to be able to rest in the Lord in the midst of your problems. See, isn't that what Jesus did when he got into the boat? Until the disciples were going to go to the other side. And he went down and took a nap. They actually got crazy, acted weird, and then accused him of not caring. Right? He's like, I'm down here taking a nap. Come on. But in the midst of trials, in the midst of a world of turmoil that we see now, in the midst of family problems, he says to rest in the Lord. We need to give it to him and rest in the Lord. And I shared earlier this past week that One of the things, when I had the power last Friday, I was editing the message, and I hear my own voice saying, don't allow yourself to burn up over this. And I was already burning up over it. And it was 30 degrees last Friday, if you remember. And I was editing and working on the message for what would have been last Saturday. I had to go outside in that 30 degree weather for 30 minutes to cool off. And I'm walking around there and like, all right, God, you and I are going to have a time right now. And I want to know why. As I kept getting colder and colder, I felt the need, like, man, I need to get this done. But I was so angry because of issues that were going on in the family that I couldn't even study any longer. I just couldn't read anymore. I couldn't do it. I was so angry that I couldn't think straight. And I told him, I haven't been this angry, I don't know how long, maybe since I was in law enforcement. That's 26, 27 years ago. But it got me, it overtook me, and I realized I'm not exempt from this stuff just because I pastor a small flock or study his word to give it to other people. If anything, what it's done is it's put the target bigger on me now. And so all I can say is that you need to pray for me because it's happening. And it's, I know the enemy is trying to pull me away from that.
Yeah.
And so I'm telling you, I had to read and reread verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm.
Yikes.
I'm like, Lord, but I could cause some harm right now. Why don't you let me do that? But the harm was on me. I was going to cause me harm. I can't allow what God is doing in my life, in Linda's life, here in this home, to get disrupted because of situations. I'm going to be responsible for that. And would you like to know what I discovered in all those feelings and those emotions that I felt? That God still has a lot of work to do in my heart. That stuff is there. I have not yet arrived. And for those of you who don't have to deal with that way, I'll just ask you to pray for me, right? You guys, if you don't have that problem, pray for me. And I'll pray for you. But I'm sure, if we're all honest, we all need that prayer. How, Lord? Show me how to cease from anger and to forsake wrath. Show me how to do this. Because my flesh wants to rear up. And I knew that I knew that I knew that my spirit was wanting to overtake that. And it was a battle. Like Paul in Romans, where he's saying, why do I do the things that I know that I'm not supposed to do and the things I want to do? You know, I don't do. I'm supposed to. I don't do them. Why? And then he finishes off, oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me? See, I think one of the things that Satan does, he comes in and he uses that against us to say, you know what? You're a wretched person. Well, you know what? The truth is, I am. But the moment that I admit it, that's where I'm set free. And because of the blood of Jesus, he's the one that set me free. I still have to do battle on this earth. But I have to remember what Paul says. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the rulers of this world. And so I have to remember they're not the enemy. But I have an enemy, and he's working triple overtime. Why? I don't know. It's easier just to give up, but you're not going to accomplish the things that God has called us to do. Who knows what he's going to do here in this house in this year to come? This may be a cleansing time. I don't know. Because of what is about to come. Like Linda said earlier, we don't know. When you're casting that rod in that water, you don't know the depths of what God is doing. But I believe he's working in each and every one of our hearts because he wants what he wants to do. Think about that. How many of us know that it's very unhealthy to carry around that kind of emotion? It's destructive. Mm-hmm. It will eat you up. And I think the Lord just reminded me of that, because when a lot of times when I'm dealing with you guys, is I hear what you're saying, but unless I truly am in it personally, I'm not going to feel the depths of it. And, you know, I pray he spares me to not have to feel the pain that you're feeling with the loss of spouse. But all this other stuff is like, man, this is nuts. Lord, what are you going to do? And so we have an enemy, but he's under God's control. And so we're going to look to him. So we have to rest in him. David says, do not fret, it only causes harm. And the reason is because it can harm us physically, emotionally, psychologically, but not only that, but spiritually as well. He's trying to get me. And I'm so thankful that I have such a great accountability that it's not going to be in other areas that pastors do, but it can get me in this if I take my mind and if I don't do what he's called me to do. And that's why our little gathering is so great, because we're holding each other accountable in it. We come to hear from what God has to say. And not always will you hear a pastor be as transparent as I'm being, because they have this facade that I have to show them that I am strong. Well, I'm strong, but I get hit too, and it hurts. And just because I'm a big guy does not mean it doesn't hurt. And so we need each other so that we can continue to be there for each other. Verse 9, he tells us, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth." See, I like that first part. The evildoer is going to be cut off? Ooh, Lord, I can hardly wait. One writer says about this, rest in the Lord, speaks of a particular kind of rest, the rest of silence, ceasing from words of self-defense. The idea is that we will not speak to indicate ourselves. We will trust in God to protect us. Do not murmur or repine at his dealings, but silently and quietly submit to his will and adore his judgments. And as follows, wait for his help. See, I don't like that. Rest in the Lord. Sit quiet. Don't say nothing. My flesh doesn't like that. And I'm sure your flesh doesn't like that. My flesh loves letting people know the injustice that has happened. And then I read in Isaiah 53, verse 7, "He who was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, and so he opened not his mouth." That's got to be one of the most difficult things for me to do. Because as I was putting this together, I said, "Lord, I don't do that. I let everybody know about injustice that's happening to me. And I need help in that area, Lord. I need your help in that. Because I want to paint the picture." See, Satan wants me to justify it because of the wrong that's happened, but to paint the picture so that you can see just truly how bad it is. Because sometimes I'll tell Linda, I don't think anybody knows just how bad it is. See, she hears it all the time. And when I was writing that, Lord's going, "Yeah, she hears it all the time." I'm like, "Whoa." And then he says, where the Holy Spirit says, "Do you still desire to be like Christ, Al? As a sheep before its shears is silent, and see, he opened not his mouth." I think everybody could see what Jesus was going through. And he didn't say anything. He didn't sit there and go, "I'm going to remember who you are, and I'm coming to get you." He didn't say anything. He didn't say, "Well, John, see what they're doing to me? Peter, you ran away. Look what they're doing." He was silent. And yet, over 2,000 years later, we all know what they did to him. See, he didn't have to say anything. The people saw it. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. David wisely advises you and me, men and women of God, and I hate it. I hate that he advises us in this, to cease from anger and forsake wrath, to not fret because it only causes harm. See, we're called to give up anger and wrath and fretting or worrying, if you will. Because it's interesting to me, God's not going to take it from us. He wants us to give it up. So we have to simply give it up. Let him have it. See, because they accomplish nothing except harm. All those things are all designed to harm God's people. And they're, matter of fact, they're the opposite of delighting oneself in the Lord and waiting patiently upon him. Why did it take for me until, you know, finishing this message to figure that out? I mean, I've read it a million times. It's because you're living it now. And so when these things come up on you, just take them as a learning thing. Don't look at it and go, "Oh man, what a loser Christian I am." No, Lord, I want to learn. I'm learning the lesson, learning to rest upon him. Now I realize why he had me do this psalm 3 weeks ago. He knew this week. He knew what was going to happen. He knew I needed to go through this. And the thing is, I know it. And I can't justify my feelings. I need God to direct every single part of my life in these remaining days that I have, even in this. Otherwise, I have no right standing before you to sit up here and do this. I might as well just quit. See, how many guys, and I know quite a few, who sit there and continue to go through the motion, just preaching, and they don't live it. And I, even in that, I tell the Lord, you know they're doing that. What about them? And then all I hear Jesus telling Peter about John, what's it to you? What's it to you what I do with him? I'm like, oh, Lord, maybe I should just quit. He's like, well, that's the right attitude, right? So when and only when that we are truly committed in all of our life to all of his word will we see the closing verses. See, I laid out the hard stuff, but the good stuff's at the end. And we're going to end with verse 11. But when we commit everything, you're going to see verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Those are his words. Don't worry. Don't fret about what the evildoers are supposing to look like they're getting away with. Or to leave the fretting and injustice to him. And in his time, he says, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But that's not the good news, folks. There's even greater news. If we'll just wait on the Lord for everything. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The New Living Translation says, those who are gentle and lowly will possess the land. They will live in prosperous security. I love that. Lord, I want that. So even when tough times come upon us, live in prosperous security. So even when those tough times come, and when we're following this prescription, we will still be able to receive the peace that we need. But not just any peace. Notice what it said, in the abundance of peace. I like that. You know what that means? It never ends. It doesn't run out. It just keeps replenishing. Does anyone need that kind of peace tonight? I know I do. And how we do that is exactly what the title of our study is. The righteous must learn. I didn't know. See, one of the things, I'll let you in a little secret. I like to come up with catchy titles for messages. I really like that. I mean, was taught years ago how to do that. So I love to write them in a way that they catch somebody. Little did I know when I wrote The Righteous Must Learn, the Lord was talking to me. You need to learn this out if you want to be a righteous person. And the only way that that can happen is to be open in letting him have it, because you need to let him have it, and then to be honest in prayer and to not be fearful. We all have things that we go through. Maybe our group is small enough now so that we can bear one another's burdens, as the word says. I need to know what you're dealing with. And when we give it up to the Lord, that's how we know. And I say, oh yeah, I remember I got to pray for Roy and this. Got to pray for Lorelai or Linda or Justin and Janet or whoever comes and says, this is what I want to do. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to put on this song. And during the process of it, whatever the Lord has shown you in this study, I want you to not fret. Don't be fearful. Lift it up to him. I can't be the only one who does it. But we want to let him have every part of that. Amen. Lord, I want to thank you for your word is true and your word is right. Lord, I know that there's many of us.